Good morning and a warm welcome to morning worship from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for this Sunday, the 17th of May. Our service this morning is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the sixth Sunday in Easter. Come to worship, people of God, with praises on your lips. Even when we are feeling isolated and fearful, we can glorify the one who holds our hands in our loneliness. Come into the presence of the one who makes holy every place, every space holy and sacred. Even where we continue to stay safe in our homes, the doors of grace are flung wide open for us. Come and hear the stories of the one who loves you. In living rooms, on laptops and devices, we will sing our songs and tell those tales of the peace and of the hope which is ours. Our first hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let us pray. When it does not seem to matter to many, Creator God, we will dare to be your people, to love those the world would have us reject, to be just in the face of every reason to be cruel, to be unafraid of whatever awaits us. When all the odds seem stacked against us, Jesus, our Saviour, we still dare to live as your sisters and brothers, serving others even from the safety of our homes, sharing in the burdens of our neighbours, refusing to leave the lonely orphaned with no hope. When the props are knocked out from under us by fears and worries, faithful spirit, we dare to breathe joy upon those caught in the net of hopeless. Peace into all the quavering hearts around us. Wonder for all those who look for you but do not see. In you we dare to live and breathe and be, God in community, Holy One. Merciful God, you made us in your image, with a mind to know you, a heart to love you, and a will to serve you. But our knowledge is imperfect, our love inconstant, our obedience incomplete. Day by day we fail to grow into your likeness. In your tender love, forgive us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by anything we do, but by God's grace we are forgiven. Our restoration to new life comes through faith in Christ, a faith beyond all value. This is indeed good news. We are prized, we are loved, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the prayer that Jesus gave us in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I wonder how many of you have a best friend. I feel sure that all of you have friends, and you are probably, like me, missing being able to be with them during this time of lockdown. For you children missing the chance to play, to chat and laugh with your friends. Your best friend may be someone you met at school, or taking part in an activity together, or it may be a brother or sister. I wonder what you are looking for in a best friend. Maybe what draws you to a particular person is enjoying doing things together, having similar interests, and finding you can talk very easily and openly with this person, someone with whom you can share very private ideas and thoughts. Maybe you feel that this friend has very special qualities. He or she may be very kind and thoughtful and totally to be trusted with your secrets. It may be someone who is a lot of fun to be with, who brightens your day and makes you laugh and feel happy. What about the friend who will advise you, maybe encourage you to take care and be thoughtful about your actions, even pull you back from doing something wrong? I think that you are very fortunate if you have such a friend. He or she can make all the difference to your life, helping you feel happy and secure. This morning you will hear a reading headed Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit. At the Last Supper, shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus is preparing his disciples, who are also his friends, for what is going to happen to him. He tells them that he will ask his Father to send them another friend. In the Bible, this friend is referred to as a comforter or a counsellor, or more commonly as the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach the disciples all things and will remind them of everything which Jesus has been teaching them. We learn that this very special friend is indeed so much more than any of us can expect from the best friends of our childhood and adulthood. Friendship is a wonderful gift. We can be given or give, but I want to talk this morning of a greater gift, that of the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest gift that can be given to any of us. It is a gift from God, promised by Jesus to his followers, a gift to comfort, advise, and encourage. It is a gift not seen with the eyes, but experienced within us. The Holy Spirit may be the still, small voice, or the urgings of your heart, which can help you to make good decisions, can help you to follow the ways of Jesus, can help you to good things, to feeling right in your relationships and in all you do. The Holy Spirit may be the violent wind, or even tongues of fire, which changes everything very suddenly, as happens at Pentecost, when the disciples gathered in a room together and were all filled with the Holy Spirit and became empowered to do amazing things. The Holy Spirit is the most wonderful friend you could ever wish to have. He is always there to help us when we pray and call on him. The Holy Spirit puts faith into our hearts and keeps it alive and growing as long as we want him to. When the Holy Spirit puts faith into our hearts, he feeds it with God's word, and faith begins to grow. When faith has grown so that it's strong, it will bear fruit. Some of my favourite words in the Bible are from the letter Paul wrote to the Christian community in Galatia. He writes that the Holy Spirit will help us to live God's way. He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Gifts like love, joy, joy in life and living, peace. With his help, we develop a willingness to stick with things and not give up. A sense of compassion in our hearts, which helps us to think more about other people than ourselves, and to hold a conviction that a basic holiness can exist in many things and in all people. We find ourselves keeping to our word and being loyal to commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. What a difference all these qualities can make to our lives and affect for good the lives around us. What more could we ask from a best friend?
Our second hymn. Make me a channel of your peace.
Reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
One of my favourite programmes currently on television is The Repair Shop. In case you haven't heard about it or seen it, let me explain a little. A group of expert restorers from different disciplines are presented with a beloved object that has deteriorated over time or because of accident, and the programme shows what they managed to do with it. This group of experts includes a furniture restorer and woodworker, a clockwork expert — he's expert at clockwork and not an expert powered by clockwork — a leather worker, metal worker, ceramics expert, the teddy bear ladies, along with painting experts and many others. Sometimes the object requires people from different disciplines to pool their knowledge and skill. Items that have made an appearance include a Victorian sewing stand, a homemade telescope constructed out of junk and odds and ends, a leather fire bucket, a glass lamp from outside a chemist shop, a jukebox, and an organ brought to Britain from the Caribbean in the 1950s. Besides asking what the owner wants them to do with it, the experts always seek to find out the background to the object and why it is important. There is always a story. It may have played some significant role in the life of a family member. It may be that it is the only physical reminder they have of a dear friend or relative. Or it may call to mind a particular time in the owner's own life. You can see the effect that some of these accounts have on the experts who are going to work with the object. And you can see it in the emotion that is often clearly visible when the restored object is returned to its owner. Telling the story is important. Without it, the programme would not be as effective as it is. In the last scene of the musical Camelot, King Arthur sings a song filled with memories of what had been the most idyllic place on earth. On stage with only the young Tom of Warwick, the broken, forgiving king begs us to remember. Ask every person if they've heard the story, and tell it strong and clear if they have not, that once there was a fleeting wisp of glory called Camelot. Don't let it be forgot that once there was a spot, for one brief shining moment, that was known as Camelot. Keep the story going, begs King Arthur. Pass it on to your children and your children's children, and in the very remembering you will keep the dream alive. In the midst of the despair around you, recall this time, this special place, and perhaps, who knows, perhaps this one brief shining moment will come again. It's tempting to think of Jesus singing a version of Arthur's song as he gathers with his disciples and friends for that last time around a meal table. Betrayal by one of those he eats and talks with is coming shortly, then arrest, trial, and death. As they share this meal, Jesus shares his final thoughts with them, what is referred to as the farewell discourse. We can well imagine Jesus calling them to remember the wondrous taste of glory they had shared when light had come into the darkness of the world. With such a song, the disciples could go on, sustained by the memory of this one great life, waiting and hoping Jesus would soon return. In fact, the whole Gospel of John is a bit like a Camelot song. For John recorded these words long after Jesus was gone, and the author tells his readers that Jesus did many other signs that are not written in his book. But what is there is to remind his audience who this Jesus was, even if they had never met him nor shared in those days. When it was written, Jesus was only a memory, and most of those in John's community had never met Jesus. Most, if not all, the disciples were dead. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, a sign for many that the end time would soon come. But the end time didn't come. Life went on, and that was in many ways the hardest part of all. Jesus hadn't returned, even when all the signs seemed right. This community of believers felt pushed to the very edge of despair, and despair could defeat them. The gospel writer knew the dangers of such despair. So it is that John records these many sayings of Jesus, said here at the table. Jesus says the same things over and over in different ways. The central word is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. But how can we do that? The disciples must have wondered. Knowing they had a hard time loving each other while Jesus was with them, how could believers love like that in John's community when memory was failing? Let's just keep singing about the time when Jesus was here. Don't let it be forgot that once there was a spot for one brief shining moment. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't sing that song. He doesn't call on the disciples to hold up his life as a memory. Rather, he calls on them to proclaim his life as a presence. I will not leave you orphaned, Jesus says. I am coming to you. What a strange thing to say on the night of betrayal and arrest. He should have said, I am leaving you. Jesus didn't deny what was going to happen. In a little while the world will no longer see me, Jesus said. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Then in Acts we have Paul addressing the Athenians. In the days of the early church, Athens was a bustling, cosmopolitan city. There was an altar in the centre of Athens for the 12 principal gods, the so-called Olympians of their religion. This site was so important that it was seen as the centre of their universe. Other geographic locations were identified as being so many miles, or whatever their system was, from this altar. These 12 Olympians were in charge of just about everything, and had divvied up amongst themselves responsibility for the sky, lightning, thunder, marriage and family, the seas, water, storms, the harvest, fertility, agriculture, wisdom, light, the hunt, war and violence, love and pleasure, travel, commerce, the house and hearth, wine and the theatre. They each had their own birth stories, romantic attachments, and each their own symbols. If you look at the list, you may notice that some of the combinations in their job descriptions make no sense whatever to me. For example, Poseidon, god of the sea, was responsible for water, earthquakes and hurricanes. That grouping makes sense. But he also had added horses. There was also another altar, an altar found in more than one city. However, to god they referred to as Agnostos Theos, literally unknown god. Some of those altars still exist and can be found in museums. Apparently, the people of Athens, when taking an oath, would swear in the name of the unknown god. Perhaps they wanted to cover every eventuality, subscribing to the just-in-case theory of religion. From today's passage, we find out that Paul is an astute speaker. He knows how to warm up the audience. As you are listening to the passage from Acts, you may have noticed that he starts by telling them that he thinks they are very religious and implies that they already worship the God he's about to proclaim to them. He's not telling them that they are wrong, at least not initially, although by the end his message is not quite so palatable. It is clear that he wants some kind of change on the part of his listeners. Although his God has no name, no good Jew would dare to use God's name. Although his God has no name, unlike the other gods of the Greeks, his one God is the God of absolutely everything, the God of all creation. This God is the God of the sea, the land, the air, and of course, donkeys, mules, and horses as well. As we can tell by his letters, Paul liked a good debate, a good rounded argument. So you can imagine him enjoying the challenge of debating with the ancient world's best, telling them about this unknown god, explaining just who they have built this altar to. How was it received? Well, Paul doesn't tell the story. He tried to use Greek logic. He tried to reason them into the faith. It didn't work then, and it doesn't work now. Analysis and logic are important and necessary for Christian growth, but they don't work that well as evangelism. The gospel never was a matter of reasoned argument. It is the passion, the commitment, the desire that is carried in a story, the more personal the better, that does the work of the Spirit. In other words, it's our own personal stories which are the most powerful. Let's return to the repair shop. With most objects, the experts face a dilemma. How much restoration should they undertake? Should they make this 100-year-old object look like new? Should they get all the dents out of the homemade metal steam engine? Should they remove the bloodstains from the Second World War satchel? Because they could. And actually, if it wasn't a TV program, and the owners actually had to pay the experts for their work, it would probably be a lot cheaper to buy a new seesaw, bicycle sidecar, or shooting stick. In a logic-based world, it doesn't make sense. But the power of these objects is not ultimately in how they look or even if they work, but in the stories they hold. It's why, almost always, the experts stay well clear of sanitizing the object and erasing the past, for that would be to weaken the story. It is the passion, the commitment, the desire that is engendered by the stories. And by stories, I don't mean fiction, but the telling of memories and the articulating of experience. These aren't just objects or even memories. They are tangible reminders of a relationship. Christianity is relational. It is about being open to the guidance of that advocate which Jesus promised us, the Holy Spirit, and fulfilling the commands Jesus gave us. It's not about learning a story, nor a song, and recounting memories of glory. That's not what the disciples did. They talked about the past, of course, but what they talked about was a person, Jesus of Nazareth, and what he said and did, but most of all about who he was. They were to be tied to him by the Spirit that would come, just as we are. I remember reading that the reason mountain climbers are tied together is not to keep them from getting lost or going over a cliff. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. When things get tough up on the mountain, when fear sets in, many a climber is tempted to say, "This is crazy. I'm going home." The life of faith can be like that. Doubt set in. Despair overwhelms us, and the whole notion of believing in God seems crazy. Jesus knew his disciples would have days like that. So he told them that we're tied together like branches on the vine, or like climbers tied to the rope, tied together by the Spirit, to trust in one who is always more than we can understand, to keep us moving ahead on the journey of faith, to encourage us when believing seems absurd. "I will not leave you orphaned," said Jesus. "I am coming to you. I will be with you always." It's a relationship, not a memory. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn: God's Spirit is deep in my heart.
God's Spirit is in my heart. He has called me and set me apart. This is what I have to do.
Sent me, so I'm sending you out to be my witnesses throughout the world, the whole of the world.
He sent me to bring the good news to the poor,
tell prisoners that they are prisoners no more,
tell blind people that they can see,
tell everyone the news. Your son remained with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them to love all people as neighbors. As his disciples in this age, we offer our prayers on behalf of the universe in which we are privileged to live, and our neighbors with whom we share it. Dear God, you are anything but unknown to us, for you made us, our world and everything in it. So we pray with one voice, proclaiming your presence to all the earth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we pray for your church throughout the world, for skeptics and believers, for clergy high and low, for all those who seek God at home, at work, and in the streets, for all who search for life. We pray for the stillness to listen to the voice of the Spirit and to recognize what our personal relationship with you has done for us. We pray for all who strive to proclaim the good news of the gospel, especially in these difficult times when we cannot meet together in our church buildings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we pray for prime ministers and presidents, for bosses and wardens, for leaders and trendsetters, for those who set the targets at work, at home, and in the streets, for all who wield power, that they may be guided by the Spirit of Truth. We especially pray for all the world's governments as they continue to do their best during the COVID-19 pandemic. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we pray for family and colleagues, friends and lovers, for neighbors and strangers, for all those who we are missing, with whom we normally break bread, at home, at work, in the community, and in our churches. We continue to pray for all who grow, harvest, and prepare the food we eat, and for those who continue to deliver to our shops and supermarkets. We give special thanks for those who continue to risk their lives in these shops and supermarkets and in the delivery and postal service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we pray for the sick and the troubled, for the fearful and alone, for those in pain at home, at work, and in the streets. We pray that all who suffer may feel the Spirit's healing presence. We especially ask for healing for those with coronavirus and for our wonderful health service who are at the front line. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we pray for those kept fresh in our memory and for those long forgotten, for all who ever took the breath of life at home, at work, and in the streets. We pray for mercy and forgiveness for the dead and those who mourn them. May they find rest in the Spirit's embrace, and we commend them to your keeping forever. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of heaven and earth, companion in life, Spirit of Truth, to you alone we turn our eyes and lift our hearts. Help us to keep your commandments and to love one another as you love us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final hymn, Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord. Wherever you are, continue to speak of what God has done. Remind everyone that, despite everything, God loves us. Wherever you find yourself, continue to sing of what God is doing. Rejoice that God has not left us orphaned, but makes us one with everyone around us. Whenever you can, continue to imagine what God will do. Witness to that hope which seems so distant, yet it is as close to us as our hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
Mm-hmm.